The dominant principle in this chapter, verses 1 to 5, look at verse 5, that the church may be built up. That's the dominant principle. The dominant principle. This church in Corinth was enamored with tongue speaking. That's what they desired. Their gatherings were confusing. They were a mess. They were out of control. And we'll see that in this chapter. Desiring to be used by God is desire to build up others, not to display your miraculous gift or to be the star of the show. To be emotionally moved and crazy, which doesn't build anybody up. The emotion lasts for a while and you feel like, oh, this is great. But that's not what the scriptures teach. There was a time when the Spirit of God gifted some to speak in languages that were not their own. In fact, if you look at verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. A mystery is the gospel. All through the scriptures, a mystery was something that was made known that was not known. It's not some mystical thing floating out there. It points to the gospel. Paul talked about that a lot. God knows what the person is saying, and I believe the person saying it knows what he's saying, although we are told that they're just out of it and they have no idea. Look at verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. Prophecy was, they were given the word of God in their language to share to the people. That builds up others. It brings encouragement, verse 3, and it also brings consolation or wonderful comfort. So here we have already twice upbuilding, lifting, encouragement. Notice verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Now, we're told that you have no idea what you're saying, but you must if you are building yourself up. The one who is given the gift of languages back then must have known because he is building himself up. If I just speak gibberish, I'm not building myself up in the faith. I have no idea what I am saying. So again, we have emphasis. This is not gibberish. It's not some angelic language. The end of verse 4, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. There it is again. Building up one another in the faith. And remember, you got to put ourselves back in time here in Corinth. These church services were kind of like what I just showed you in the video. Out of control. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. And by the way, if you have a King James version, it adds the word unknown. That is not in the Greek text. That's added. That's why it's in italicized. All through Scripture, I believe it teaches they were real languages. The day of Pentecost, they were real languages that all those people heard in the gospel in their own language. But even more to prophesy, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, and we'll get to that. Why? So the church can be built up. So right away, first five verses, the dominant principle. We use our gifts to build others up. If it does not build somebody up, it is not from God or we're using it wrong. Secondly, there is the distinctiveness of understanding in verses 6 through 12. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in languages, tongues, and that's the Greek word, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? I want to benefit you. You must understand what is being said. And then he goes on and he uses the illustration of music to make his point. So basically, he is saying benefit means what good is it? That's really the Greek definition. What good is it? It'd be like kissing your wife through a plate glass window. It just loses a little bit of the effect, right? Now, I want to share with you something you've got to know. You have got to understand this, and this is one of the most important things, and I want to share it with you. Houtos gar agapesin hatheos tan kosman, hosta tan huion ta monogene. Edokin. Hina pasapas chuon ace auton me apolitai. Al eke zoen ionion. Did you get that? How many of you were just encouraged? How many of you can go out and encourage somebody with what I just tell you? You know what I just told you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I simply read it in Greek. But none of you had any idea. Jim, you might have caught a few words maybe, but you had no idea what I was saying. So what if I preached the whole message? Hutos kar agape sena. You wouldn't have a clue. You'd say I'm crazy. That's Paul's point. Then he says, look at this. If lifeless instruments, even as a flute or a harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? And you know, in olden times, they had, in fact, we still do that. We have songs on the horn that are made to, what, get up in the morning, go to sleep at night, or the enemy's coming. So I want to play for you a song, because I know you'll be blessed, okay? I know you'll really be blessed. And I want you to tell me what this song is. It was Amazing Grace. Didn't you get it? Anybody pick up that was Amazing Grace? What did Paul say? If the bugle, if the music instrument doesn't have a melody, what's this? What's that song? Get his point? That's his point. So he uses the distinctiveness of understanding. Musical instruments even know this truth. It means nothing to us if I played gibberish or if I just spoke and you had no idea what I was saying. Verse 10 and 11. There are doubtless many different languages in the world. That shows us that tongues were languages. And none is without meaning. Have you ever listened to somebody speak in a foreign language? And I always go, how do you know what they're saying? It's just like, it makes no sense. We had a missionary, these singers from the Philippines came. And in the Philippines, there are hundreds of languages. And sometimes it changes simply by if it's high, medium, or low. Or you had a or something like that to it. And it was fascinating to listen to these. But they all had meaning. They're not gibberish. That's his point. So you are to be excelling in building up the church. Third point, there's a discipline of refraining, verses 13 to 19. And by the way, we could spend weeks on this chapter, but we're not going to spend weeks on the chapter. Verses 13 to 19, there's a discipline of refraining. Go ahead and click the next one there, Kenny. Verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Ah, we'll explain that in a second. Remember, verse 4 says, the speaker edifies himself, so he must understand. And again, if you jump down to verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in a position of an outsider say amen, know what you're saying, to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? So again, it's you got to understand what is being said. The Holy Spirit does not bypass the Word of God, and he does not bypass our minds. The Holy Spirit of God will always lead us according to the Word of God he wrote. The Holy Spirit will not take our minds and turn them into some jelly, crazy, ecstatic, whatever. That's not the way the Word of God works. That's not the way the Spirit of God works. And he talks about that in verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. If I don't understand what is in my head. Now, what's going on here? One author, I think, explained this, I think, in an excellent way. In fact, more than likely, the prophets and those who knew they had the gift of tongues back then, of languages, would probably sit together in a worship service. And they would more than likely communicate one with another. I always wondered if somebody had the gift of tongues, how would he know an interpreter was there? Because if there wasn't, he was to shut up. Well, they more than likely, most scholars think, they sat together and they worked together. If a prophet had a word from God, they would discuss it I'll go here, then you go, and it makes perfectly good sense. If somebody is given a word, he would make sure there's an interpreter there, so they'd sit together, you know, we'd have them sit in the back in those chairs, and they'd interpret together. So let's just say in a worship service, someone who had these gifts of real languages began having a language come into his head. And he's singing and he's praising the Lord. And the urge to participate in the service pops in his mind, which normally it would. However, on this occasion, he doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't know what he's saying. Now, a person who had the gift of tongues would naturally begin to learn words that he used over and over, correct? Most of you know a lot of foreign words, you just don't know it because we use them in our language. I don't know if I can think of any right now. Touche, I don't know. Is that an English word or a foreign word? I don't know. And so he might recognize some of the words and he desires to speak. But if he has no mind understanding, he is to keep his mouth closed. There's discipline of refraining. Otherwise, if you give thanks, verse 16, nobody knows what you're saying. How will they know? How can they be built up? Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So you don't do anything in the public service, because no one else is being built up. And God's heart is for you and I to build each other up. Look at, he throws in verse 18. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. He just kind of throws that in there. But notice verse 19, the contrast. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue that nobody can interpret and nobody knows, not even the speaker, even though he may grasp a couple of the words. And again, we see this desire to build up, desire to build up, and the discipline of, I'm not going to say anything now because I don't know really what I'm saying, though I do recognize a few words. I cannot read, I can read Greek fluently as far as reading it, but I can't necessarily read it and tell you without doing some examining what it says. But I can pick up words. There are words that I begin to learn and know, and theos is God, and mikros is small, because we use that, micro, small. And so probably the same thing happening here. So that there's a discipline of refraining. If there is something in the church, and this is the context of public service, if it doesn't build somebody up, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Fourthly, there's also to be a desire of evangelism. Wow. Now, I personally believe that church services are for God's people, but they also apply to the lost. Because if you're preaching right, you're preaching the gospel every time. And so while we gear them to believers, they should be able to understand an unbeliever what is being said. I cannot tell you how many times in my life as being a pastor, I have lost count how many people told me they went to a church where it's kind of like the video I showed you, and they were small, and they were scared out of their mind. I didn't solicit that response. They gave me that. They said, and I was a kid, and people were jumping pews and screaming and falling over and shouting in these gibberish, and they actually told me, I was scared out of my mind. Is that what the church is to teach the lost? Notice verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Don't be a child. Value what is most important. And for Paul, it was prophecy, clear words of God, rather than flashy tongues, especially when there was no interpretation. And remember, back then, there were tongue speaking, very clear. They were immature in their desire for the lost to come into the family of God. Now, notice in verse number 21. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, to my people. So God judged his people of old. And he said, I will send you to a people where you cannot understand their language. And we know that happened very clearly. That happened all through Scripture. We see that. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. The tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, parentheses, of judgment, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. When you understand and grasp it, there is no judgment. So if an unbeliever comes to the church gathering and hears all of this stuff, and they cannot understand the uninterpreted tongues, that to them is a sign of judgment. If I preached at a funeral on Wednesday, and I stood up there and I read the obituary and I did all of that, and then I stood up there and said, I've got some good news for you. Hutos gar agapes en athleas ton kosmon. And I went through that whole John 3:16. Let us pray. I'm sorry your loved one died. Would that be caring for the lost? And most every funeral I do are full of lost people. Would that be caring for them? Absolutely not. If an unbeliever hears what they cannot understand, it has no effect, and it shows I don't care about them. I could care less about them. Now look at verse, this is amazing, 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, it was a frenzy, and outsiders or unbelievers come to church, enter, will those outsiders and unbelievers not say that you are out of your minds? The Greek word is maniac, mainamai. So they come into a service like all the little children have told me when they were kids, and they experience this. Paul says right here, they'll say you're crazy. They'll be scared to death. They'll say you're nuts. Wow, prophecy come true, right? Wow. But look at verse 24. But if all prophesy, clearly understanding the words of God, and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all who share the word of God. He is called to account by all who share the word of God. See the difference? One has no idea it was amazing grace. The other can at least understand, hey, that's amazing grace. And isn't that something? The Corinthian church didn't care at all about unbelievers who came in their services. It was a crazy frenzy. And he said, though, if you're sharing the word, God will take the word. The Holy Spirit can implant that in their heart and change them. And I love how it says they'll be convicted and called into account. Called into account what? That they're lost and need a Savior. So there's the desire for evangelism. Notice, fifthly, there is a demand for orderly worship. A demand for orderly worship. Verse 26, when then, brothers, when you come together at church service, and back in Corinth, this is the way they did it. People had a hymn, they had a lesson, they had a revelation, they had a tongue or an interpretation. Okay, but let all things be done for what? Here it is again, building up. It's not just coming in and, man, I'm going to do my thing today, you know. No. My desire is to build people up. And then he begins to give a list here of how this worked. Verse 27, let me just list this. Two or three are to speak in tongues in turn. I do not believe this is today. This is what was going on when it was still in effect. But in turn, I've been to a few pastors' prayer meetings where they'll say, and they did it to me once, Brother Tim, would you pray? And I'd start, Lord, thank you for this meeting. And all of a sudden, like 8-10 pastors would start praying along with me. And I would just be like, I probably could have sang the Star Spangled Banner and they wouldn't even hurt me. It threw me off. It confused me. And it was like, everybody was praying at the same time. No, in turn, if you truly were given an interpretation from God and there is an interpreter there, only two or three at a service, but take your turn. Verse 28, if no one is there to interpret the tongues, you are not to say a word. And again, they probably did sit together and they kind of, hey, I've said this. Do you know? Yes, I know what you're saying, brother. And you wait your turn. Verse 29 and 32, two or three prophets were to speak, and they are to communicate to one another, work together, and also speak one at a time as well. And in verse 31, Paul repeats once again, the whole thrust of this passage. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. That's his heart. But notice verse 33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The church service is to be in order. It's not to be a crazy, fanatic, out of control. You know, you got your band there. Did you hear all that music in that video? That's hype up music. That's to get you. And I was always amazed how the cameras were right in perfect spots to just kind of catch. They kind of like they knew where they were going to be. Crazy. Jumping around? No. Now, please, time out. I am not saying we can't shout a hallelujah every now and then. In fact, I wouldn't mind if I could give each of us an injection of hallelujah in our arms, right? Doesn't mean we can't sing out. Doesn't mean we can't lift our hands. Please don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that we can't show emotion or shed a tear. There's nothing wrong with God-given emotion and biblically wise enthusiasm. That's different than out of control frenzy that scares unbelievers half to death. And why does God do this? So there be no confusion. The Greek word is instability, disorder, disturbance, that which cannot stand. So when you read this, you see a worship service that's out of control and crazy, and Paul is saying, wait a minute, let's draw back. Are you building people up? And again, the end verses talk about women. Here we go. And the problem we have in this passage, we don't have the other side. We don't know what was going on with the women. But if we take it from the beginning of the book, where some of the women were telling the other women to abstain from sexual relations with their husbands because they had arrived in this angelic spiritual growth and already were in heaven, and Paul said, no, there's a good chance that in the service there were some women who were dominating the service, taking over, creating more of the chaos. So Paul says, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. It's okay to learn. If they have desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. This is the context of public worship. It doesn't mean that women can't say a word. I have no problem with women reading scripture or women singing. The basic truth in all of scripture is that, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, that women are not to take the place of authority over the man. And we talked about that in 11. It has nothing to do with ability. It has nothing to do with one is better than the other. We talked about that. It's simply God's way that he designed it. That's all. In fact, women are usually better than us, but that's just the way God designed it. And it's his church, not mine. And so, and notice he says, this is not just for your church, Corinth. This is for all the churches. And we could go to the Timothy passage. We don't have time to do that. And the very last thing, real quick, and we'll just, two real quick points. 36 to 40, again, there's just a desire for clarity. Don't come up with your own rules, verse 36 and 37. Brothers, verse 39, desire to prophesy. Do not forbid the speaking in real languages, as it was back then. Don't forbid it, but follow these guidelines. But notice verse 40. But all things should be done decently and in order. And when you do it decently in order, people are built up. If I just say, if I came in and read Greek all morning, you'd walk out and, well, that was interesting. No. All right, let's land the plane. Two things. First of all, there's a declaration. The declaration is simply this. God's priority, plan, and purpose for your life and mine is that we build each other up. And we can disagree with each other and still build people up, right? There are things that we can disagree on. We have different preferences. You know, I've always told Scott on his guitar, let it loose, brother, let it loose. You may not like him to let it loose. So we try to find that nice balance. Well, we have different preferences. That's okay. But you and I must grab that when we meet together, God expects us to build each other up. That's my call for you. That's your call for me. How can your life strengthen mine? How can my life strengthen yours? What can I say to you that will increase your desire? That's God's priority, which leads to the second point, an examination. Am I using what God has given me to build another up? Is anybody strengthened because of me, because of you in the faith? You see, we get in all these arguments about tongues and stuff, and most preachers preach chapter 14 with hate in their heart, and they yell at people, and they say how... That didn't, hope you didn't get that from me today. The thrust of this chapter is, do what builds other people up. Follow the guidelines. Is anybody encouraged? Do you ever encourage somebody who's a little down, a little broken, a little busted up on the inside? Let's just fight about this topic. What's the chapter? Build, build. You ever spur somebody on to trust God? You ever tell somebody how you struggled when you had a great need? And God taught you how to trust Him when He answered it, or maybe didn't answer it. Does your life ever help somebody to persevere? There's nothing more common than Christian quitters. It's common as the day is long. Does your life just whatever it takes to help somebody? Don't quit, brother. Don't quit. I'll never forget, and I've shared this before. I got to shut up here quick. I've shared this before. I'll never forget when my good friend, Pastor Bob McNutt, was ready to quit. He was going to quit Bible college. He was just going to hang up. He was going to quit. And we had an old teacher whose Bible, you had to have a big two-wheeler to carry it. It was so big. And he said to Bob, Bob, aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit on His way to the cross? And Bob's heart just sunk. Just sunk. And he said, he didn't have to open the door to leave that office because he was now this tall. He walked under the door. And today, Bob has pastored for as long as I have and has a great ministry, and he has a great ministry to me. Just one little sentence. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit on His way to the cross? Does your life ever help somebody to overcome sin? And I could just keep going and going, couldn't I? You see, there is truth in Scripture, and sometimes it does separate us from people who believe differently. And you know what? We're not the boss. That's okay. We follow what we believe the Scriptures teach. But this chapter it's missed because we harp on that. Build others up. Father, thank You for this amazing chapter. I pray that each one of us here would have a heart desire to build each other up, to be an encourager. Someone else doesn't quit because of our life. Open doors that we may have a ministry in each other's lives. Thank You, Lord, for this chapter. It's a difficult one. Could have spent weeks and weeks on it. And give us grace towards others who do believe differently. And help us not to forget the thrust. Your plan for our life is to be involved in others. Forgive us where we fail. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.